Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service here in the Dublin Unitarian Church. Whether you're here in the church, whether you're looking in on the webcam, or anyone who happens to log into the service on the website later in the week. For the benefit of people who don't know me, my name is Tony Brady. I'm a member of the congregation here. We can't expect our minister, Reverend Bridget Spain, who's with us here, to conduct the service 52 weeks of the year. So we have a long tradition of an open pulpit where other members of the congregation take the service from time to time. Gives Bridget a break. I remember the day when I first set foot in this welcoming church. I heard the minister explain how we didn't claim to have the whole truth, and we didn't expect people to subscribe to a fixed set of beliefs, and that the search for meaning was something that we have to each undertake all our lives. So I felt at home immediately. This was 20 years ago this December, and I have to say I love this place and the people and the ideas that are to be found here. The title of today's service is Seeking Refuge. And as the title suggests, we want to express solidarity with people who find themselves having to leave home and trying to make a new life elsewhere. I'd like to begin our service with an extract from a poem by Warson Shire. It gives us some idea of the plight of people seeking refuge in a strange land. Warson Shire is a Somali British poet, and she was raised in London. The poem is called Home. No one leaves home unless home is the mouth of a shark. You only run for the border when you see the whole city running as well. Your neighbours running faster than you, breath bloody in their throats. The boy you went to school with, who kissed you dizzy behind the old tin factory, is holding a gun bigger than his body. You only leave home when home won't let you stay. You have to understand that no one puts their children in a boat unless the water is safer than the land. No one burns their palms under trains, under carriages. No one spends days and nights in the stomach of a truck, feeding on newspaper, unless the miles travelled mean something more than the journey. No one crawls under fences. No one wants to be beaten, pitied. No one chooses refugee camps. No one could take it. No one could stomach it. No one skin would be tough enough. The go home blacks, refugees, dirty immigrants, asylum seekers, sucking our country dry. Niggers with their hands out, they smell strange, savage. Messed up their country, now they want to mess up ours. How do the words, the dirty looks, roll off your backs? Maybe because the blow is softer than a limb torn off, or the insults are easier to swallow than rubble. I want to go home, but home is the mouth of a shark. Home is the barrel of a gun. And no one would leave home unless home chased you to the shore. Unless home told you to quicken your legs, leave your clothes behind, crawl through the desert, wade through the oceans, drown, be hunger, beg. Forget pride. Your survival is more important. No one leaves home unless home is a sweaty voice in your ear saying, leave, run away from me now. I don't know what I've become, but I know that anywhere is safer than here. That's an extract from Home by Warson Shire. Let us pray. Source of all life, guide us as we dedicate this service to the millions of people seeking sanctuary from conflict and despair. Inspire us to respond with love, understanding, and action. Amen. Now, our chalice lighting words. In lighting this chalice, may we kindle a beacon of hope, symbolising our shared humanity, our compassion, and our commitment to stand with refugees around the world. We light this chalice for every soul displaced, for every family fragmented, for every child yearning for home. May this candle inspire us to transform our empathy into action, to uphold the inherent worth and dignity of all people, and to strive for a world bound by peace, love, and understanding. Amen. And now we'll have our first hymn, which is hymn number 361, Enter, Rejoice, and Come In. 361. Thank you. Now, let us say together the words printed on the inside of the back cover of our hymn book. We don't force a creed upon one another in this church, but these words help to set out the principles that we hold dear. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest for truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve mankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine. This do we covenant with each other and with God. And now we'll have our first reading, and this is going to be read for us by Paul Murray.
We sometimes forget, perhaps, how difficult it was for earlier generations to get things changed, to get away from what was considered the natural order of things. And of course, we sometimes forget how difficult it is to change attitudes to refugees and immigrants. We all remember when we were working, perhaps, how we were told, but this is the way we always did it. So Alan de Botton, in his wonderful book, Status Anxiety, he refers to two people. One is George Bernard Shaw, and the other is Virginia Woolf, both of whom had interesting things to say about things as they always were. Quoting George Bernard Shaw in the wonderfully titled The Intelligent Woman's Guide to Socialism and Capitalism, Shaw said, "You must clear your mind of the fancy with which we all begin as children, that the institutions under which we live are natural like the weather. They are not. Because they exist everywhere in our little world, we take it for granted that they have always existed and must always exist. This is a dangerous mistake. They are, in fact, transient makeshifts. Changes that no one ever believed possible take place in a few generations. Children nowadays believe that to spend 9 hours at school, to have old age and widow's pensions, votes for women, and short-skirted ladies in Parliament is part of the order of nature, and always was and ever will be. But their great-grandmothers would have said that anyone who told them that such things were coming were mad, and that anyone who wanted them to come was wicked." And then returning briefly to Virginia Woolf, Virginia Woolf went to the library in Trinity College, Cambridge, and she was met by a silver-haired gentleman who politely told her that women were not allowed in the library unless they had a letter of permission or were with a fellow of the college. So I suppose most women in that time would have turned around and taken that as the natural order of things. But Woolf wasn't easily silenced. She asked the question, "What is wrong with me for not being allowed into the library? What is wrong with the keepers of the library for not allowing me in?" And then on her way back to Cambridge and on her way back to London, she asked herself, why did men drink wine and women water? Why was one sex so prosperous and the other poor? And then she found a stream of literature, of half-baked truths delivered with authority by priests, scientists, and philosophers. Women were, as was said, ordained by God to be inferior. They were constitutionally unable to govern and run a business. They were too weak to be doctors. And when they had their periods, they couldn't be trusted to handle heavy machinery, nor to remain impartial during court cases. And behind that abuse, Woolf recognized that the problem was money. Women didn't have freedom. including freedom of spirit, because they didn't control their own income. Her book culminated in a specific political demand. Women needed not only dignity, but equal rights to education, an income of £500 a year, and a room of their own. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Paul. Now, this is the stage in the service where we have a children's story, and I'll read the story from here. It's a story about Flip the dolphin. Flip was a playful dolphin, and it lived in a beautiful coral reef. The reef was alive, full of creatures like himself, and Flip was so happy. He felt blessed to be part of his community. But one day, Flip awoke to find his colourful world slowly decaying. The once beautiful coral reef began to turn ghostly white. He heard humans talking to each other. He didn't understand what they said, but they kept repeating two words, climate change. The creatures that had made the reef their home, they were leaving, searching for a new home. The coral reef was the only home Flip had ever known, but it was dying. What could he do? There was no future for him here. Flip realised that he needed to set out on a journey to find a new home for himself, and so he did. The journey was long and dangerous. He was small and the ocean was vast. He felt very lonely and afraid. But Flip had no alternative. He had to keep swimming and he had to keep searching. Finally, he spotted something familiar in the distance. It was the sight of dorsal fins. They were frolicking in the water, just like he used to do back home. He swam closer and he discovered a new pod of dolphins. They were different from him. Their skin was darker, a darker shade of blue. And their communication, their clicks and whistles, these had a rhythm that Flip hadn't heard before. He felt like an outsider, and he was nervous approaching these strangers. But he plucked up courage, began to teach these dolphins his tricks, the tricks that he remembered from back home. The new pod were suspicious at first, but soon they began to appreciate his talents, and they started joining him in the fun with their own twists and turns. Day by day, Flip and the new group began to see beyond their differences. They all realised that even though their skin colour was different, their language was unfamiliar, they were all dolphins at heart. They all had the same spirit, the same love of the sea, the same wish to be happy. The journey for Flip had been long and frightening, and the change had been hard to face, but he had found a new home, a new pod, and a new family. In the end, it didn't matter how different they seemed. In their hearts, they were all part of the same ocean, the same world. They were all dolphins at heart. So now we'll have our second hymn, hymn number 131, Love Will Guide Us. Now, we're not familiar with this hymn. We may not be familiar with it. So Trevor might play it through once before we sing it. Hymn number 131.
Thank you.
Now, for my reading, I've chosen an extract from a book called Sea Prayer by Khaled Hosseini. This book here, Sea Prayer. It's a letter written to his own son. And Khaled is the author of The Kite Runner. It's inspired by the story of little Alan Kurdi, the three-year-old Syrian boy who drowned in the Mediterranean trying to reach Europe in 2015. I'm sure most of us will remember the story of Alan. Anyone who has seen the photo by the Turkish photojournalist Nilfur Demir will never forget it. The fully dressed boy was lying face down on the beach, his face in the sand, meeting the edge of the water. This little dead boy on the beach symbolised the plight of the people fleeing Syria at the time. And the photo still represents the pain faced by people forced to leave home. So, words from Sea Prayer. Your mother is here tonight, Marwan, with us on this cold and moonlit beach, among the crying babies and the women worrying in tongues we don't speak. Afghans and Somalis and Iraqis and Eritreans and Syrians, all of us impatient for sunrise, all of us in dread of it, all of us in search of home. I look at your profile in the glow of this three-quarter moon, my boy. I say to you, hold my hand. Nothing bad will happen. These are my only words, a father's tricks. It slays your father, your faith in him. Because all I can think tonight is how deep the sea and how vast, how indifferent. How powerless I am to protect you from it. Pray God steers the vessel through when the shores slip out of eyeshot and we are a fly speck back in the heaving waters, pitching and tilting, easily swallowed. Because you are precious, cargo Marwan, the most precious there ever was. I pray the sea knows this. Inshallah. How I pray the sea knows this. Words from Sea Prayer by Khaled Hosseini. Now, in the year after Alan's death, 4,176 people died or went missing attempting similar journeys. And that book, Sea Prayer, is dedicated to the thousands of refugees who've been lost at sea, fleeing war and persecution. Let us pray. This prayer will be followed by a period of silence, and that will be brought to an end by Gavin playing music on the piano. Spirit of life, we lift our collective voices for refugees around the world, those journeying across land and sea, across borders and barriers, seeking a haven from war, persecution and hardship. We pray for their safety, for their resilience, for their spirit that dares to dream of a better tomorrow. May we be stirred to action to extend our hands in aid, our hearts in understanding, and our resources in support. Help us see beyond borders and languages, beyond cultures and religions, to recognise the inherent dignity and worth of every individual, every child, woman and man. Grant us the wisdom to remember that we are all part of a larger human family. Inspire us to uphold the values of empathy, kindness and justice in our words, in our thoughts and in our actions. Let us be bearers of hope, sources of refuge, and advocates for change. In this shared commitment, may we find unity. In our diversity, may we find strength. And in our service, may we find the reflection of the divine love that binds us all. Amen. Thank you very much, Gavin. The movement of people from one location to another, one country, one continent to another, is nothing new. Migration is as old as humanity itself. This coming and going has been driven by any number of factors. The earliest reasons for migration are probably a matter of basic survival, securing food and resources, ensuring greater safety, adapting to changes in climate over time, and relieving population pressure. And apart from necessity, you can imagine there must also have been people who just wanted to explore. People who wanted to find out what was over the next mountain and what was beyond the next sea. I'm sure there have been many people moving away simply to seek a better life, and who could blame anyone for that? Today, these seekers of a better life abroad would be objected to as simply economic migrants. Now, if migration is as old as humanity itself, and it seems to be, why the fuss about migration in our time? Just think of the illogicality of the objections. A particular example can be found in the United States of America, a country whose population today is largely comprised of immigrants and descendants of immigrants from the old world. Those who object to refugees arriving in the US need to be reminded of the words appearing in a plaque at the Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to break free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Wonderful sentiments, I'm sure. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. But these words fail to ring true today. Today, it's a lot more a case of, thanks a lot. Your parents have built up this country, but the rest of you, stay where you are. Fortress America has not only become an idea in the minds of some people, it's even given rise to a board game called Fortress America. Admittedly, the board game is based on the concept that the US is being attacked on all sides by invading forces rather than by unfortunate people seeking shelter. The UN tells us, and we probably have all read this, as of the end of 2022, there are more than 100 million refugees in the world. People who have been forced to flee war, conflict and persecution. 100 million people. So many people in our time lacking a basic necessity, a place to call home. Faced with these statistics, we would do well to remember the words of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. Refugees are not an inconvenience. They are a summons to conscience. I mentioned Fortress America, but we cannot afford to be smug when it comes to the issue of immigration. We don't have to travel to the US to find lip service paid to the idea of respecting our common humanity. Here in Europe, we have our fortress constructors as well, people who protest at the attempt to house refugees. Another case of a prosperous community defending its boundaries and keeping the poor outside the walls. The Mediterranean has become a watery grave for so many refugees. The International Organization for Migration estimate that 30,000 refugees and migrants have been reported dead or missing on their journey across the Mediterranean to Europe. That's only the figure since the 1st of January 2000. We can become desensitized by the numbers. Millions of people displaced, tens of thousands lost in the Med, hundreds missing when a refugee boat capsizes. Is there any mention of a search for bodies when a migrant boat goes under? Not much at all. After all, these are just the bodies of the poor. These outsiders are nobodies. By grouping people together in statistics, we fail to see the faces of the lost, all of them different faces. And we fail to appreciate the pain and the suffering of the people left behind. Each one of these numbers is a person, a real person. Someone like you and me and everyone listening to this. A person with the same hopes for happiness. Each person lost was someone full of dreams, an individual with potential, seeking a better life. Each one setting out on this perilous journey in hope. And each one a life extinguished too soon. A quote from the Dalai Lama. When we see photographs and reports of refugees, they are our brothers and sisters. Our response to this suffering will be the measure of our humanity. Here we are on a fragile, vulnerable planet. Even this week we see large parts of the planet on fire. In other parts, people drowning in floods. What would it say about a civilization on the point of climate disaster if we still divide people according to wealth or colour? If we still fail to take care of one another? We are all in this together. How could it be right if we secured our borders, turning our backs on those in need and creating a fortress Europe? All the great religions, as well as humanists and agnostics of goodwill, they all preach the same message, the golden rule. The teaching is very simple. We should treat other people as we would wish them to treat us. And we should refrain from doing to other people whatever it is that we would not like done to ourselves. The universal message is, be a good Samaritan. Care for the poor and the most vulnerable. Love your neighbour. And you might ask, who is my neighbour? Well, according to the old Roman Catholic Penny Catechism, my neighbour is all mankind, everyone, every single person. Migration is not an anomaly. Migration is not something new. Population movement has been woven into the fabric of human existence since time immemorial, way back to the time when our distant ancestors migrated out of Africa. Migration is evidence of our basic desire for a better life. So are there any simple actions that we can take to ease the plight of refugees and even to reduce the need for people to leave their home countries for economic reasons? But before we even begin to look at that, think of the importance of our day-to-day friendly interactions with people who are new to Ireland. That's fundamental, a friendly, welcoming attitude. But there's more. First of all, we can educate ourselves and others. Start by informing ourselves about the issues that cause people to become refugees. Listen to people and get to understand the challenges these people face in their home countries. With information, we'd be better able to dispel the common misconceptions about refugees and immigration. Next, we can donate, making sure to give to reputable charities, organisations that directly support refugees. And we need to support programmes to improve the lot of people in their home countries. Not only giving food, but the means for people to grow their own. Not only giving technology, but the means for people to develop their own industries. And here at home, on our website here, you'll see we have a Unitarian Welcoming Committee. And there's a link on our website that allows you to support a family who've had to leave home in terrifying circumstances. Next, we can advocate for policies that support refugees, fairer policies that offer more resources and better treatment for migrants. How do we do that? We can email politicians locally, nationally, and internationally. Now you might ask, will they listen? Is there any point in this? Well, there is point in it because at regular intervals, these good people seek re-election and they will pay attention to a pile of requests from their constituents. Another practical step is to spend mindfully, to support fair trade products and buy from ethical companies. So watch out for fair trade labels. Support ethical businesses. And in this way, we help to ensure that food producers and workers, that they enjoy fair pay and safe working conditions. If people could make a fair living where they are, then, as we can all imagine, they wouldn't feel the need, the urgent need to leave their home country at all. People don't leave home and risk their lives just for the fun of it. And finally, we can volunteer. There are so many organisations with and supporting refugees, working with and supporting refugees. On the Irish website of the UN Human Rights Council, there's a list that offers a great number of possibilities for actively helping out. More than 60 years ago, John F. Kennedy, in his inaugural address, issued this warning in relation to world poverty. He said, "If a free society cannot help the many who are poor, it cannot save the few who are rich." These words still act as a reminder to us today in a world where the most striking difference between us are the differences between those who have and those who have not. The small minority with the resources, the comforts and the security, and the large majority with little or nothing. a comfortable majority, a comfortable minority, safe behind our walls and gates, and many fleeing from war or famine or environmental chaos, people with little resources, few comforts and no security. And haven't we all noticed how people with money and skills are never considered refugees or economic migrants? People with the money can travel the world as they wish, and they'll be welcomed everywhere. If JFK was here today, and if he was issuing a warning for our time, he might say something like this. If a compassionate society cannot safeguard the displaced and the dispossessed, it cannot protect the privileges of the fortunate few. The message: we need to lower the walls of our fortress of privilege and open our hearts to the needy people shivering outside. Why? Because in a just world, the measure of our society is not how we treat the richest among us, but how we support refugees and the poor. Amen. Now, before the offertory, we'll have another hymn. Hymn number 148, Let Freedom Span Both East and West. Number 148. Now, while the offertory is being taken, I'll give you the announcements. First of all, thanks to people who helped at the service today. Kevin for opening the church and looking after the door and the recording. Trevor on the organ. Gavin for the piano music. Paul for his reading. And our welcomers, Michael, and I think Lorraine might be helping there too. Karen for the flowers. Maeve and Sean. And the helpers who have tea and coffee downstairs for us after the service. Please join us after the service. Now, there are some other notes. The tea and coffee below. Please come down, especially if you're a visitor. Copies of Uskild magazine are on the table outside. Please take one. And also the Enquirer magazine is there. Bridget tells me that there are some plants left over from the sale, dahlias and anemones, and they will flower this year and every year, so they're on sale. Wednesday at lunchtime, Pam leads our service of reflection in the church from 1:05 to 1:35. And it's online as well. On Wednesday evening, the book club meet. They meet monthly. And this month, on Wednesday, the book is The Colony by Audrey McGee. They meet on Zoom at 7:30 and log in at 7:15 for the 7:30 start. And a final note about membership, so we'll all know. Membership of this church is open to everyone. It's a democratic organization and operates according to agreed rules. The voting members of the church elect a managing committee to run the affairs of the church and to elect a minister. And it's been tradition to hold a membership service in the autumn. And at this service, people who have been attending for about a year and who are in agreement with the ethos of the church, they sign the membership book. And if anyone wishes to sign our membership book, please give your name to Bridget and she will give you an application form and take your details. And I think that's all the announcements we have. So now, before our blessing, we'll have a final hymn. Hymn number 318, We Would Be One. So thanks everyone for joining us in the church today. Thanks to those also who joined us online. And now we have our blessing. The world is too beautiful to be praised by only one voice. May you have the courage to sing your part. The world is too broken to be healed by only one set of hands. May you have the courage to use your gifts. So as we conclude our time together, may the spirit of love and understanding guide all our actions and words, that we may be a source of support for those in need. Go in peace and love. Amen. Thank you.